Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Each of the numbers that you'll hear today were favorites that were requested. And so what a wonderful truth and what a wonderful blessing to know that we have a faithful God, a God who is always with us, never leaves us nor forsakes us, a God whose heart is favorably inclined to his people who have come to saving faith in Christ. And so regardless of changes that we see outside in the seasons of the year, there's no change with him. We know always how he is, how he operates, and we also know how we stand and where we stand. And so what a blessed sense of security and stability that provides when we have that Godward perspective. For a few minutes, I'd like to direct your attention here to an Old Testament text. As I was thinking about what to share, and I was in the home with some of the daughters here, talking about things as we prepared for the service, one of the passages that popped into my mind as I thought about Mrs. Keller's life is the passage that I want to share with you this morning, or this afternoon. And the text comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 10. And there's a statement here, one part of the verse that I want to zero in this afternoon. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7 says, "The memory of the just is blessed." The memory of the just is blessed. And as I speak, I would like to weave in with my comments on this text some reflections about Mrs. Keller. But first, I want us to note the text here as to what really is being said. Because when this proverb expresses that the memory of the just is blessed, it is sharing a thought that is in the same vein as many other proverbs, as it shares a similar perspective. It is expressing really what is one of the central themes of this book, and it could be summarized in these words: a personal relationship with God affects every aspect of life. A personal relationship with the Lord affects every aspect of life. In fact, the book of Proverbs will demonstrate that a living relationship with God is the only right foundation for life and its experiences. And so those who are the just, as this verse refers to them, or the righteous, those whose memory is blessed, will exhibit the wise choices that Proverbs admonishes each one of us to make. The first and foremost choice being the acceptance of the invitation to personally embrace the invitation of him who is known as the wisdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this afternoon, I begin with this question. Have you personally received this invitation from God? In other words, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord? Have you received wisdom's invitation so that you know that by the grace of God, you've been reconciled to your Creator? You see, I'm not asking if you believe in God. I'm not asking if you're religious or if you've prayed a prayer or if you have been baptized or confirmed or if you've had a certain religious experience of one kind or another. But I'm asking, are you absolutely certain that if today were your last day on earth, and may the Lord forbid that it would be, but if you were to have today as your last day, do you have absolute assurance heaven would be your eternal home? You see, Mrs. Keller was, and she would want each of us to be as well. And if she were here, I no doubt would have probably heard the same thing you would hear, and that is she would want you to trade your religion or any religious experience for a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this afternoon, as we take some time to reflect upon what King Solomon is saying in Proverbs 10:7, I want us to think upon these words, "The memory of the just is blessed." And there are two main thoughts, real quickly, that I want to share with you here this afternoon. First, that those who are described here are blessed in time and in eternity because they personally know the just one, the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when we read this verse, the word just is a word that expresses the classic idea in the Old Testament of having been declared righteous with God. In fact, 162 times in the Old Testament, it's going to be translated with the word righteous. Mrs. Keller was declared righteous or just by God because of the virtue, the value of Christ's earned righteousness in his life that was credited to her account. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come to earth. He didn't just come to die on the cross and then exit. No, he lived an entire life as a substitute for you and for me. He was a substitute in death as well. More about that here in a few moments. But the fact that Christ's earned righteousness was credited to Mrs. Keller's account is the reason why she was qualified to enter heaven, and uniquely so. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe she'd be the first to admit this, as well as I would be, and many of you would. None of us is perfect. Mrs. Keller certainly was not a perfect lady, but we all have our flaws, and the truth is we need more than just our best in order to get to heaven. But nonetheless, she embraced Christ, and she received his gift of eternal life, and God declared her righteous based upon the merit that Christ had. Can I say a shocking statement to you that totally runs counter to everything that you maybe have heard on TV or if you've attended a number of funerals at mainline denominational churches? Here's the statement. Heaven is not a place where good people go when they die. Heaven is a place where only reconciled sinners go when they die. Those who have been reconciled to their Creator. You see, Mrs. Keller recognized she was a sinner. She deserved the wrath of God because of her sin. And she could not enter heaven on her own, nor did she deserve it. She rejected any attempt to gain heaven by her own works and trusted the finished work of Christ alone to get her there. So the memory of her trusting Christ then is indeed a blessed one. Because of Christ, she was made just. How unfortunate it is that far too many are trusting their own good works to gain a right standing with God, to earn a spot in heaven, hoping that somehow in the end their good outweighs their bad. And yet the scripture would tell us in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 would put it this way. It's for by grace, God's unearned, undeserved favor that he shows to those who are positively deserving of his wrath. For by grace are you saved, rescued. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not faith in faith, faith in self, or faith in any creed, but faith in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, there are some that hope they will gain an eternal acceptance with God on the basis of their religious experiences, the good works they do in the name of God, perhaps. But in reality, theirs is a cultural Christianity. Again, would you listen to the shocking words of the Lord Jesus, who were speaking these very words to religious leaders of his day who thought they had an in with God because of their beliefs, because of their practices. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, Jesus said, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not in thy name done many wonderful works?" The implication is, surely that must mean something. And Jesus' response is, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Isn't that fascinating? God would actually consider religious works done in his name, beliefs in him, as being on par with iniquity. That's shocking. So the question then is, how does one become just or blessed as this verse talks about? Well, that's a great question because Job would ask the same thing in Job chapter 9, verse 10. He would say, how should a man be just with God? This is a great question. And fortunately, the Bible has a great answer. It has the right answer. The good news is the Bible tells us not only do we have a basic problem, but there is also a very wonderful solution. Man's basic problem, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, is this. He's ungodly and he's unrighteous. There is no such thing as being ungodly without also being unrighteous. And there is no such thing as being godly without being righteous. And so by nature and by choice, we fail to measure up to the standard that God himself is and sets as a requirement for entrance into heaven. In fact, in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, the Apostle Paul would say, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So either we try to earn our way to heaven, which unfortunately many people are trying to do, or we appeal to the one who earned that for us. And the only righteousness that God will accept is perfect righteousness. But there is a problem there because in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, the Bible says we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, the word's plural, are as filthy rags. In essence, God's not impressed. You see, God is not impressed with our good works, which only qualify us for eternal separation from him. And it's a sure guarantee that we will be able to pay for our own sin in eternity. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all of us have sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? It's the many splendid excellencies of his character. And because we don't match, we don't go to heaven. And so there is a very serious problem then. But this very basic problem that's a very serious problem also has a very good and wonderful solution. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives that to us from the scripture. The solution to man's basic problem is this. He needs a substitute righteousness. A substitute righteousness. In Romans chapter 10, verse 4, the Bible says that Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. In other words, Christ is the fulfillment of God's law. He's the only one who ever satisfied the law's demand for a complete and total obedience, a perfect righteousness. Christ is the only one who never sinned in thought, motive, desire, speech, or action. He never left anything undone that should have been done. He never sinned by committing wrong. You see, the only basis for entrance into heaven that God will accept is a perfect obedience to his law. So here's the problem. There's not a single one of us, myself included, that can render that kind of obedience. But Christ has. And he's done so. And so man desperately needs a substitute. And so here comes the wonderful truth from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Listen to it. He had made him, referring to Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Did you note the great exchange? He came for our sin, and we get his righteousness. We trade all our guilt and shame and sin, and instead he gives to us his own perfect virtue and value. And that's what qualifies us for heaven. So it's a wonderful substitution. And notice the grace, the undeserved favor. We don't deserve this new standing. So we can either try to earn our own standing with God or we accept one that is perfectly to be delivered to us and that guarantees us heaven. So Christ's earned righteousness credited to a sinner's account makes him righteous or just in God's sight, as this word here in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7 is referring to. It's the only means whereby a man and woman, a teenager, can be uniquely qualified for heaven. So if you're thinking with me this afternoon, that we should raise an interesting question then. And the question would be, how then is Christ's earned righteousness credited to my account? Well, the Bible has a good answer for that question too. In Romans chapter 3, verse 26, the Bible says that God is the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Paul would say in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess, that is, if you say the same thing that God would say, you would fall on his side of the issue on this matter. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus is Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now don't miss this. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so what does it mean then to utter that word of confession? Well, Paul will tell us just a few verses later. In Romans 10:13, he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I express to God my desire. That's crucial, because it immediately dispels the belief that so many hold on to erroneously. And that's this: no person is born a Christian. No individual came into this world born on their way to heaven. We have to be made righteous because we were not born righteous. And so we have to express personally to the Lord, Lord, I want your righteousness. I want your gift of eternal life. And if you've never done that, then you have missed out on the only avenue, the only door that will get you to heaven. So today, perhaps, would be the day then for you to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, to trade your religion for a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To say in essence, Lord, I don't want my sin anymore. I don't want my attempts to earn heaven anymore. I just simply want you, and I want to embrace you. Because in a real sense, heaven and hell are not our choice. In reality, they are the consequences of our choice. And the real choice is, do I want my sin or do I want Christ? If I want my sin, you don't go to heaven. And you can't hold on to both. You've got one face, one back. One of them is facing to the Lord, and the other is not. And so today, perhaps, is the day to do, in obedience, what, again, Paul would say in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. To use a military analogy, to do an about-face, to turn your back on yourself and to come to Christ and to receive his gift of eternal life. Now, why should you do that today? For the simple reason that none of us knows the day of our death. And so it's always wise for us to make preparations for eternity. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the day, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. In Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. We don't know the day of our death. Mrs. Keller was given a long life of 92 years. Over the course of ministry, I've conducted the funerals of babies, children, teenagers, adults, senior citizens. Death is no respecter of persons. And so Proverbs 27:1 then gives wise advice. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So if you need any help making the most important choice of all, where your soul will spend eternity, would you come to me sometime today and let's talk about it? I'd love to have the privilege of opening the scriptures with you and introducing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we think of Mrs. Keller this afternoon, one truth is certain. the externally transformed life she had, the blessing that she was to so many as she served the Lord, is evidence of the internal transformation God's Spirit worked within her. So the memory of the just is indeed blessed, not only in time, but for eternity, because they know personally the just one who can make them just. The just one, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But there's a second thought, finally, that I want to express to you this afternoon as we think upon Proverbs 10:7, and that is this. Mrs. Keller's memory is blessed because she was a great blessing to her family and to her church family. She was an admirable lady who served her family, her church family, her Lord quite well. As her pastor, I can testify personally to the truthfulness of Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7, for the years that I've known her. For the memory of her indeed is a most blessed one. She was actively engaged in the various ministries of the church for many decades until she physically was not able to do so, even though her heart was there. The COVID lockdown, the related concerns also limited her attendance and her activity here at Foster Creek during the past few years. But as she was able, she faithfully attended the worship services to express her loving devotion to the Lord. And so this afternoon, time really prevents me from spelling out a lot of what she did, and she really does deserve to have all this called out. But whether it was teaching kindergarten or teaching Sunday school or serving in Vacation Bible School, whether it was seeing a totally different side of her, telling funny jokes at Young at Heart, our senior citizens ministry, or perhaps her participation in the weekly lunches that the senior ladies here at our church had, she did it out of love for the Lord. She loved and faithfully supported not only her church, but the missionaries that we as a church have supported for years. She was one of the most gracious, elegant ladies, in my opinion. She expressed a meek, meaning strength under control, a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. There was an internal beauty about her that radiated outwardly. As I look at the picture of her on this, that's exactly the first thing that pops into my mind. There's a radiant beauty that came from within. And it's because the Lord gave that, and the Lord worked that in her and through her. Indeed, as Proverbs 31:28 puts it, her children arise and call her blessed. And you all were blessed to have her. And we are all blessed to have known her. And so that being the case, it's easy then to see how Proverbs 10, verse 7 is true. The memory of the just is blessed. You see, everybody has a duty of honoring one's mother, but this obligation is magnified all the more when one has a mother that expresses the character of God, is faithful to the Lord, his scriptures, his church, and her family. And today we publicly honor her for honoring the Lord with her life. And though she would be quick to downplay the matter, she was a noble example for anyone to follow. I came across this interesting statement in one of the commentaries as I was looking at this text of Scripture, and here's what the writer said. Thou mayest choose whether thou wilt be remembered to thy praise or to thy shame. So today we recognize the blessing, the honor, the memory of Mrs. Keller's life and time, and we do so with praise and honor to the Lord. And because she was made just and declared just by God, because she was born again through faith in Christ alone, she now experiences unimaginable blessing for all eternity. And as the New Testament very clearly indicates, we who also have been declared just and righteous by God because of the virtue and the merit of Christ and his shed blood, we too then look forward to the grand reunion with her and other saints who've gone before on the day in which our Savior returns to earth. So as we reflect upon God's blessing in giving Mrs. Keller to us and the time that we had with her, let's remember today King Solomon's words in Proverbs 10, verse 7. The memory of the just is blessed. And in just a few moments, I would like for us to reflect upon also the words of this timeless hymn that's getting ready to be offered to the Lord. Another favorite requested, It Is Well With My Soul. And as our instrumentalists play this hymn, I want to ask you, is it well with your soul today? And if you don't know, or if you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord, if you don't know, if you've ever been reconciled to your Creator, then may I invite you, please, today to come to me after the service so that we can talk about it. Let's listen to the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul.